You're listening to audio from Calvary Gravenhurst in Muskoka, Ontario. For more resources or to connect with someone in the church, please visit calvarygravenhurst.com.
Excellent. Thank you so much. Worship team, it's great to be with you all this morning. Welcome. My name is Pastor Mark. If you are new with us, welcome. If you are visiting with us, welcome. If you've been here 85 years, welcome. We are gracious. I'm grateful to have each and every one of you here this morning. We're really excited about the new series that we are going to dive into. But before we get into that, I just want to reiterate what Alyssa was talking about with the church health survey. Please fill out that survey. It is a fantastic opportunity for us as a church to know where God is moving, where we can be encouraged, and also where we have room to grow. And we have a tremendous opportunity for people from the denomination with fresh, unbiased eyes to come in and to look and to give us wisdom and encouragement. So we'd really encourage you to make sure you fill out that survey this week. I believe it closes on the 17th, so please make sure that you get that filled out by then. We are starting a new three-part series, Living as a Body, and we're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to live as the church. And so we're going to do a couple of sermons this week and next week that are going to just dive deep into God's Word. And then the third Sunday, we're going to have a very practical sermon for what that looks like for us as a church right here in Muskoka. So excited about that. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive in together. Lord God, you are sovereign and holy and the King of the universe. You're the King whose name is above every single name. And we love you, Lord. And as we dive into our text this morning, as we look at counting the cost, as we look at living sacrificially in the body, Lord, I come and confess that I so often fail in these areas. I so often fail to count the cost of following you in my life. I so often fail to live sacrificially for you. My heart is full of selfishness and pride. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with each one of us this morning. I pray for my own heart and my own soul. Would your word and your spirit speak to my heart this morning and change me as we consider the truths, Lord, that you have given us in your word. We need them desperately. I want to be a man who follows you with his whole heart. I want to count the cost. I want to give everything for you, for the beautiful name of Jesus. So I pray that you would help me and us as a church in that, in your name. Amen. We are going to start by reading Luke 14, and then we're going to read Romans 12, 1. So let's start in Luke 14 together. It says this: Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he is enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And then if we flip over to Romans 12, 1, it says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's the connection? What's the connection between counting the cost and living sacrificially? I think very simply, the first step, if you are going to live sacrificially, which we would say we want to do as Christians, if we're going to live sacrificially, we first need to count the cost. And so what we're going to do is we're going to examine Luke chapter 14, then we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to consider the practical implications of what we're being taught in these verses. So let's get going. So first, as we count the cost in Luke 14, let's start by just looking at the general principle as you look through the text there, because the general principle is really quite clear to us, isn't it? He's telling us to count the cost, that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you need to count the cost. And he gives two very practical examples, did he? The first one is about builders. He says, if you're going to build something, what do you do first? You literally count the cost. You go to Home Depot and you count the cost. You make sure that you know what the cost is going to be so that you have enough money to complete it. And so we've got lots of builders in the house this morning, and you guys do this all the time, don't you? You meet with a client, they give you a project, they give you the vision, and then you literally go and you make a schedule and you count the cost. And then you go back to them and you have to convey to them very clearly what the cost is going to be so that you know that they're going to have money to finish the project. The second example is also pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you're a king and you go to war, you count the cost before you go. You weigh the size, the experience, the skill of your soldiers and the weapons that you have versus the weapons and the size and the skill of your enemy. And you have to know, do I have a chance to win this battle? You don't just walk in and get slaughtered. If that was the case, you'd pursue diplomacy and peace so you aren't destroyed. So in the same way, Jesus urges everyone who would follow him to count the cost. And what's the cost that Jesus outlines? He outlines four things in our text, doesn't he? You can see them there in the different colors. And after each statement, basically, in the red, he says, if you aren't willing to give this up, you can't be my disciple. You can't call yourself my follower. So let's go through each of the four things. So the first one's there in the yellow, and the first category is family. You can see there, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And at first, this can appear very confusing because it kind of appears like Jesus wants us to hate our family. But we know that that would fly in the face of many other scriptures like 1 Timothy 5, Genesis 2, John 13, etc. So we use scripture to interpret scripture, and what we can see here that Jesus is saying is that as a follower of Jesus, your love for him should be so strong that by comparison, it looks like you hate everything else. Many of you know that I am a weird sports nerd, and so one of the things that I love is the NFL draft. I find it fascinating researching prospects and how teams, these multi-million dollar corporations, they build their teams. And so I have some podcasts that I listen to where they break down scouting reports on players, and the hosts, what they'll do is they scout these players, and then they come on the podcast and they tell us the people that they really like, the people that they think are good prospects, the people that they think are going to make it, the people that they got draft crushes on. And so these guys, when they come on, it's only like a 30-minute podcast, and there's hundreds and hundreds of players in the draft, so they don't have time to talk about everyone. And so inevitably, in the comments on YouTube, they get these comments all the time that says, hey, you never talked about player X. Why do you hate player X? You never talked about them. And the guys on the podcast, Kyle and Joe, they now have this running joke because it happens so often where they'll talk about player A, but they don't really talk about player B. And then they'll ask them, hey, why do you hate player B so much? Why do you just hate that guy so much? And of course, the joke is they don't hate that guy. They just don't have time to talk about everyone. They're talking about the one that they really, really love. And that's sort of like what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't actually want us to hate our family, but in comparison, the one that our life is focused around, the one that we love more than anything, it just looks like, hey, we hate this player because we give so much attention to player A. We give so much attention to Jesus. And so as we count the cost, do we understand what that really means, that we may lose our family, that relationships may be strained or severed or cut off because we love Christ. I think for a lot of us in this room, this is a reality that we deal with. For my family, it's my sister. I love my sister dearly, but she has trouble spending more than a few hours with our family, literally her words, because she feels uncomfortable. And so I pray for my sister regularly, and I desperately desire a better relationship with her. But I know the reason deep down that she feels uncomfortable is because of our faith, because of how different our lives and our priorities are. And for many of you in this room, your family situation is even harder. Many of you have counted this cost. What about the green? The cost that we weigh is our lives. And if you remember last week, for our brothers and sisters around the globe, they know this all too well. To be honest, they don't really need my sermon on counting the cost, because they know that when they become a Christian, most likely their family's already going to abandon them. And more than likely, they are putting their life on the line, very literally putting their lives on the line for Christ. They know this verse all too well. We count the cost in the pink there of bearing our own cross. And so often, sometimes people will just use this very colloquially, where they'll say everything from anything from an annoyance to actually incredible suffering. People will just say, oh, I guess I got to bear that as my cross. But I want to assure you, as we examine God's word, that all of them, when they heard Jesus say these words, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, they weren't thinking about annoyances. They weren't even thinking about really hard things. They were thinking about two words, and that is horrible death. That's what the cross represented to these people that lived under the Roman Empire. The cross was a symbol of public, humiliating, torturous death for traitors and criminals. That's what the cross represented. And if Jesus was standing here today, he'd probably switch it up, and it'd probably be something more like this. He might say, he would tell us, you need to be willing to sit in the electric chair, or you cannot be my disciple. Are you willing to give your life for Jesus? And then number four there in the blue, you can see the ESV says, anyone who does not renounce all that he has. I think that NASB does a little bit better job of conveying the specifics. It says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. The fourth cost is our earthly treasures. Our possessions, the stuff that we love, the things that we feel that we have worked so hard for, are we willing to give them up for Christ? If, like Job, you lost everything, would you still follow Jesus? So really, as we boil down these costs, it boils down to this. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for you? Is he preeminent? Is he at the top of your life? Does he sit on the throne of your life? Or is there something else or someone else that you would rather gain aside from God? Are you satisfied in God alone? Or if you lost everything, if you lost your family, your prestige, your job, your home, your money, your kids, even your life, would you still praise God? Would you be like our brothers and sisters we heard about last week, meeting in pits of sewage, crying out to God desperately with words, but they can't actually let them out or they get caught. So they're just sitting there screaming praises to God, but no words can actually come out in a pit of sewage. They've found Jesus to be enough. Have you? This is where the rubber really meets the road. Look at me. Following Jesus does not mean that your life is going to get easier. Most likely, it will get harder. There will be parts that get better as we become more obedient to God, absolutely. But on a whole, when you follow Christ, you are signing up for a tremendous cost in a life that's not about you. We also need to combat this idea that following Jesus is going to make you wealthy. Following Jesus is not going to make you wealthy. It is a disgusting, and I mean disgusting, perversion of the gospel for preachers out there, preachers on YouTube, to tell you this, because it's a bold-faced lie. It is not true. Here's a hard one for us. Following Jesus does also not guarantee that you are going to be healthy. We have been blessed, and I mean blessed, by many people in this congregation that have been miraculously healed by God alone, and we can give testimony to that, and we praise God for that. But we also have people here right now who have been praying for healing for years or for decades, and they've never received it. We have people that went to their grave and never received healing for their pain on this side of heaven. Charles Spurgeon, one of Don's favorite preachers, they call him the Prince of Preachers, he struggled with depression for his entire life, and then he died. Almost every single disciple of Jesus died a horrible death. Look at Christian history. They got beheaded, they got stabbed, they got burned, they got crucified. Christian history is literally littered with the blood of men and women who counted the cost and yet found Jesus to be worth it. So worth it that they would give their life for the gospel. Look at me. You have to get this. The message of the gospel is not that in following Jesus, everything will be easy, that everything will be made right, or that everything will turn out okay on this side of heaven. The message of the gospel is that Christ is enough no matter what happens. This is what it means to count the cost. And I want you to notice that Jesus tells you everything up front, in big, bold letters, no fine print, not like the devil. The devil rolls in fine print. His message is the opposite. He says, enjoy pleasures in life now. What's in the fine print? Even though it will poison you and lead to death later. Doesn't tell you that up front. Jesus comes right out front before you even follow him, and he says, you might lose the whole world, but you will gain life in me. He tells us that we should expect to suffer, and yet he will be there and be enough for us. That's the message of the gospel. And this is a pattern that we see in Scripture, don't we? As followers of Christ count the cost, think about the book of Acts. What's the general pattern in the early Christian church, for the early Christian church leaders in the book of Acts? What happens to them? They get threatened. They get chased by mobs trying to kill them. They get chased by assassins trying to kill them. They get beaten to a pulp, thrown in prison. Some of them die, yet their pattern is always two things. What are the two things? Number one, they rejoice. They rejoice. Over and over again, you see that they rejoice in spite of their suffering. And then number two, what do? They keep preaching the gospel. No matter what these people do to them, they just can't stop these guys from telling other people about Jesus. Why? Because they counted the cost and they found Jesus and living for him and following him to be worth it. See, counting the cost is all about weighing what you give versus what you get. It's a value proposition. And so I can't promise you that your life is going to be easy as a Christian. Most likely, you're going to give and suffer a lot. But what you gain in Christ is of incomparable value. I promise you, Jesus is enough. And so if you have never counted the cost, if you're a Christian here this morning and you've never counted the cost, I want to encourage you to go home this week, to read your Bible, to see what Jesus is calling you to fall on your face in prayer before God and count the cost of what Jesus is calling you to. Is Jesus enough? And so that's step number one. Step number one, in living sacrificially, we first must count the cost. Why are you a follower of Christ? Is Jesus enough for you? And there are lots of reasons this is important. I wish we had time to get into them all. But one of the reasons that this is critical is because following Jesus is a call to sacrificial living. And so we count the cost at the start. Why? in part because it's something that we're going to do over and over and over and over and over again as a Christian. You can see here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are called to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We're called to give our lives to God, to give Him everything. And this is our worship to God. And so what's the key to worship then? What's the key to worship? The key to having a heart and a life of worship is to value God above everything. It's to answer the question that we just talked about. Is Jesus enough? Are you willing to give everything for Him? Will you find Him to be good no matter what happens to you on this earth? If the answer is yes, then you're going to live that out in beautiful obedience to God, doing what He calls you to do. Because according to places like Romans 12, 1 and Philippians 1, 20 through 21, the laying down of your life, the treasuring God above everything, is the foundation of a life of sacrificial worship. And worship is something that encompasses all aspects of your life, is it not? Worship isn't just something we just do when we sing. That's a form of it. But it encompasses all aspects of your life. And there's a certain element within a very broad context of worship that I want us to focus on today. Because I believe actually the context of these verses points us towards this. I was blessed by this week when I was studying. So if you don't have your Bible open to Romans 12:1, I would encourage you to do that, because I want you to just briefly flip with me and look at the context on either side of this verse. First, as you're flipping there, actually just stop at Romans chapter 11 and give it the 5-second scan. Read some of the headings, something like that. Pick out a few of the words. Look at that chapter. In a very big picture, looking at that very big picture, one of the primary things that Paul is talking about to the church in Rome, he's talking to them about the makeup of the church. He's talking to them about the fact that God did not completely abandon Israel, even though they deserved it, on one hand. And then he talks on the other hand about how the Gentiles, people who weren't Jews, were grafted into the makeup of the church. So he's talking to them about the makeup of the church. And then at the center of it all is the mercy of God, showing kindness and saving both Jews who didn't deserve it and Gentiles who didn't deserve it. And so to Him be the glory. That's the 22nd version of Romans chapter 11. And then we come to our verse in 12:1. And then if you move down just a couple more verses in Romans 12:4-5, it says this: "For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." What's it again talking about? What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the church, is he not? "For we are members of one body." He's talking about the church. And then if you scan the rest of Romans chapter 12, what you're going to see is he goes on to talk about gifting and how we use our gifts in the body. And then the rest of chapter 12 is practical instruction for how to behave like a Christian in the church. That's what Romans chapter 12 is talking about. And so sandwiched right in the middle of the makeup of the church, how we're to operate as the church, is this famous little verse in verses 1 and 2. And we're looking at verse 1 today about sacrificial living and giving our lives as worship to Christ. And so what does the context point us to? It's that we're called to live sacrificially as an act of worship to God, but not just individually, but within the body, within the church. So we've seen from our passage before that we must count the cost before we enter the body and call ourselves Christians. Or if we haven't counted the cost, now's the time, and we must continually count the cost. But then we see that the sacrifice doesn't stop. As Christians, we're called to give our bodies as living sacrifices to God. It's our worship, giving Him everything within the church. We do it together. And so this begs the question, what does sacrifice look like in the church? And you could go a ton of different ways with this. The one I chose today is this. Remember all those one another's? in the New Testament. As people are counting, depending on how you're counting, there's between 50 and 59 commands of how we are supposed to treat one another, how we are supposed to operate with one another in the church. Now, what I want you to notice, we're going to go through just a number of different verses about that and look at God's word. I want you to notice these things. All these things that God calls us to in these one another statements take sacrifice at their core. We bear an individual cost for the good of the body when we do these things. And they're done over and over and over again. So let's look at these one another's, and I want you to notice that. I want you to notice what we're called to as a church and the individual costs that one bears for doing these things for the good of the church. And I want you to pray through these things, think about these things, because I'm going to give you the 15-second answer. You could spend tons of time on every single one of these things. Let's go through them together. We've got a number of them. Colossians chapter 3. What are we called to do? We're called to bear with one another, and then we're called to forgive each other. We got a 2-for-1 special right off the bat. So what's bearing? First, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another means to endure with believers, to keep unity with other Christians despite differences and frustrations. And so what's the cost? The cost is first and foremost our preferences, isn't it? How we wish things were done, or how we wish people would act. We set those aside for the good of the body. What about forgiving? We went over this a few weeks ago, but we're going to do it again because it's so important. When you forgive someone, we talked about this before, there's a very real cost, isn't there? When you forgive someone, you're giving up your right or desire to retaliate, to inflict pain on someone else like they inflicted on you. So you absorb the pain instead of putting that pain back on that person. And then even in an even greater sense as a Christian, we allow Christ to absorb that pain, and we trust in the work of Jesus, that Christ's blood will either one day cover their sin with his blood or deal justly with that sin as the judge. But there is a cost to forgiveness, both to us in the pain that we feel, and then also to Christ and what his blood did for us whenever there is sin. What about Romans 12? We're called to love one another deeply. We're also called to honor one another. What's the cost of love? We could be here forever talking about the cost of love, couldn't we? But some very quick things: time, intentionality in knowing others, valuing others above yourself, seeing others as God sees them, sacrificing for people who aren't like you, you don't click with, people who've hurt you, people you just maybe flat out don't like. Letting love cover a multitude of sins, forgiving people, grace for people in disagreement. We could go on and on and on and on, couldn't we? And what's the cost of honoring one another? Think about it for a second. What's the cost of honoring one another? The cost is our own pride, isn't it? Because how do we honor someone? We attribute great worth to our brothers and sisters, those around us. We don't just see it as a thing where, hey, they just happened to show up at 9 o'clock on Sunday too. No, we honor and value our brothers and sisters in Christ. So a big part of this is pushing down our pride and our selfishness and thinking of their good above our own. We're also called not to pass judgment on others. This is really easy for humans, right? And Christians, this is like a breeze. We're so good at this. Nervous laughter. We all fail hard at this, don't we? The cost, again, is to our pride, and I think even more specifically to our image, isn't it? The image that we're trying to project to other people. Because what happens when you want to pass judgment on someone? We want to pass judgment on others so that we can build ourselves up, either our image or our self-esteem. That's why we pass judgment most of the time. We're also called to submit to one another. So that word submit, it literally means in the Greek to align oneself below another in rank. I think that comes from the military. To align oneself below another in rank. And so as we submit to one another, we submit to the relationships and structures that God has ordained. We see some of them in Scripture, don't we? Wives submit to husbands. Children submit to parents. The church submits to elders. Elders submit to Christ. Husbands submit to Christ. Parents submit to Christ. So what's the cost? In and of themselves, these are beautiful structures when they're done perfectly, aren't they? Because when both sides of the relationship honor one another above themselves, then the needs of both are met wonderfully, and both experience this beautiful sacrificial love. But we're all engaged in these relationships right now. What's the cost of being engaged in these relationships as God calls us to? The cost is that we are imperfect, sinful people, isn't it? So submitting means vulnerability to someone who's not perfect. And so here's the equals part to that equation. You are going to be hurt by your parents, by your spouse, by the leaders in the church who don't do things perfectly. You are going to be hurt. How will you react when that happens is the question. Galatians, we're called to bear one another's burdens. What's the cost? Lots of costs in bearing each other's burdens. We looked at this, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. Think about it. It's time. It's money. It's emotional energy. It's physical energy. It's time on your knees in prayer. What about this one? It's being willing to get hurt. Again, it's vulnerability, isn't it? Because when we bear one another's burdens, hurt people will hurt people, don't they? If you're doing that right now, you know the cost of bearing one another's burdens. Are you ready for that? How about this one from James chapter 5? We're called not to grumble against each other. This is a harder one than we sometimes like to admit, isn't it? Especially in the church, seeing the needs of others met before our own. Why doesn't the church do this for me? Why don't they do this to meet my need? Why don't they do this thing that I see as super important? The cost to not grumbling is seeing others' needs and wanting the church, the body, to meet their needs and do things for their good above your own good. That's the cost of not grumbling. Show hospitality to one another, according to 1 Peter 4, 9. To show hospitality means basically you want to convey the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. Very literally translated, it means love of strangers. That's what it means to show hospitality. It's to love strangers. So if we think of this, we'll think about it in two different ways. Number one, a lot of time we think of hospitality as having other people over, getting to know other Christians that we don't know. In that case, what's the cost? There's a food cost right now, isn't it? Food's expensive, especially if you're serving meat. Food is expensive. That's a reality. There's a cost in that. Then there's either a cleaning cost or a pride cost, because either it takes some time to clean your house or you got to swallow your pride and let people in to your messy house. Either way, there's a cost. But what about for people that we don't know at all? What about complete strangers? You could take this tons of different directions, but I want to just think of one very practically that relates to us on a Sunday morning. One of the ways that we can practically practice this to show hospitality to strangers is to have the mindset on Sunday morning that you are going to talk to new people and people you don't know. You're going to love those people, get to know them a little bit better, get their number with the time that you have, and you'll tell your friends on Sunday morning, hey, look, I'll text you. We'll hang out later. I already know you. Don't want to talk to you today. I'll talk to you during the week. Right now, I'm trying to show hospitality. I want to love strangers. That's a very practical way to do these things. What about James 5? James 5, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. You don't even need to tell you the cost of confessing your sins to one another. That's a big old kick in the teeth to our pride, isn't it? As we confess our sins to one another. And ideally, in maturity, you could do this with anyone. Anyone right here. But for many of us, the place to start is to both know others deeply and to allow others to know us deeply and truthfully, to be really, really honest with people. And that takes time and sacrifice and vulnerability and honesty. And what about prayer? One of the very obvious costs to prayer is time, isn't it? It takes time to pray through the directory. Believe me, I do it. It takes time to pray for all these different people in this room, but it's for the good of the body, and it's worth it, but there's a cost. 1 Thessalonians, we're called to encourage one another. We're called to encourage one another. The cost, first and foremost, is not thinking about ourselves, but having eyes to see how others are living for Christ. And then for us introverted people, we got to build up the courage. We got to pray desperately for God to give us the strength to actually go and talk to them and tell them and encourage them. Even though at first you're like, they're going to think I'm so weird. Doesn't matter. God called you to do it. Go and encourage one another. Here's another cost to encouragement that sometimes we don't think about. Sometimes someone who needs encouragement is because the heart's there, but there's a cost in bearing with them as they grow, which I think is basically true for all of us. Like right now, think about it. In the church, as we grow, is anyone perfect at everything they do? Y'all perfect in the areas you're serving in? No. So what do? We encourage each other, and yet we bear a cost in allowing each other to grow, like all you do with me each and every Sunday. I'm very aware that I'm not Charles Spurgeon or John Piper or down the road, and yet so many of you encourage me as I grow as a pastor, and yet you still bear a cost in listening to me instead of those guys every Sunday morning because you're obedient to Christ and you value the local church. There's a cost in doing that. Well, what about James 4? James 4 says, don't criticize one another. Other translations actually say, don't slander one another, or don't speak evil. Notice how strong that language is. Don't speak evil of one another. I don't even know why this is in the Bible. I have never experienced this in church in my life. Oh, come on. I know you guys don't expect me to be funny, but that's funny. See, now you're laughing because you know that's true. What's the cost of this? The cost of this is our pride. Again, it's not building ourselves up by tearing others down. The cost is to pray for those who drive us crazy. There's a cost in that, isn't there? The cost is for God to reveal in us all of our imperfections, instead of being so worried about everybody else's imperfections in the church. We're almost at the end. We got two more. Romans 15. This is an interesting one. We're called to instruct one another, to teach one another. And so there's tons of different ways you could go with this. And this is far from the only way, but it's a pertinent one for us. And to be honest, it's a very easy way to live out this command, and that's serving in kids' ministry. We need more volunteers in our kids' ministry, people willing to instruct our children and to grow them up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live this out in the body. It's a way that we can do that well. And final one is this. We know this from John chapter 13, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. We're called to wash one another's feet. What does that literally say? We're not starting a foot washing ministry. What are we doing? We're called to live sacrificially, humbling ourselves, considering others' needs first, putting those people first. The cost is our pride and our selfishness, because our sinful human disposition is to care first and foremost about us and to get upset when we don't get what we don't want or what's best for us. Or parents, brace yourself for this. What's best for our kids? Gulp. We struggle to consider what's best for everyone. And yet it's what we're called to do. Not to look to be served, but to serve. And so why do we live sacrificially in the body? We looked at the how, but we must always remember the why. Because I don't know about you, but I struggle and fail at all those. Like every single one for those, I'm 0 for 18. I need reminders about all those things desperately, and being able to do those things is not something that I can do on my own. So we go back to Romans 12, where it says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So if we all fail at that, what's the hope? What's the plan? Who gives us the strength to offer our bodies as living sacrifices? It's God, by his mercy and his strength. Who are we endeavoring to emulate as we do all those one another's? It's God. It's who he is. So we need to constantly remember who we're prayerfully looking to emulate. We want our lives to reflect God's character in the church and in the community. And so we live sacrificially because of who God is and what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's remembering over and over and over again that perfect example of a living sacrifice. It was Jesus who gave everything for the church. And so we count the cost when we come to Christ. And if you aren't yet a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you, talk to somebody that you know, the person that you came with, someone who just looks friendly and will talk to you. Talk to that person. Ask them about the cost that they counted. Ask them if following Jesus has been hard, but ask them if it's been worth it. Because we would love to talk to you more about following Christ. And so when we count the cost, as we come to Christ, we count the cost every single day as a Christian, as we live sacrificially in the world and in the church. Why? It says worship to our King. He's our perfect example, the one who gave up everything for us. So we in turn give everything for him, for the good of others and for the glory of God. Let's pray, and we're going to transition into communion and remember that sacrifice for us. God, we just thank you so much for the sacrifice, your sacrifice on the cross. I pray that you would help us to live sacrificially. Lord, would you kill my pride and my selfishness and replace it with your sacrificial, loving, compassionate heart? God, that's what I want. I want to emulate you. I want to constantly remember what you did over and over and over again for me, that I would live this out in worship to you for your glory, that we would do this as a body, that we would look so different as a church as we sacrifice for each other over and over and over again. This is what you're calling us to, and this is what we desire. We admit that we are failures, and we need you desperately. Would you help us in these things? We also praise you and thank you for the areas that you have given us where we do this well. Would we build on those? Would you build on those in your spirit and truth? In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon audio. For more resources or to connect with us, visit calvarygravenhurst.com.